I'm like, Jeff, whoa. Is it loud enough, you think? Yeah. Well, good morning. How you guys doing? How's this thing feel to you today? Different, weird, good, yes. It's all over. So I just want to say on behalf of everybody, yes. That's how I feel today, too. If you don't know me, my name's JT. I'm one of the pastors here at Freshwater. Typically, I'm the teaching pastor. So thankful that you guys were able to come out today. You were able to be here today. Before I get going, I just want to say one thing. Coming into a new building like this and leading tech is really, really difficult.
No, it's not.
So you're like, this is our tech guy. If you don't know Corn, he leads our tech team. So, yeah. I don't know what he's doing, but I'm going to keep going. So anyway, I just thank you for giving the round of applause, because it's so difficult to walk into something new like this and to try to get everything just right and to figure out the slides and the sound. But they did an awesome job, and I just wanted to thank them for all that they do. They don't get the credit that they deserve. So also, tell them thank you once in a while, because you know, you never notice if the tech team's doing a good job unless they mess up. That's pretty much only praise they get, and so they're doing a good job. So I'm really pumped to be here today. I'm really excited about the new building. It's a lot of change. I don't know if you've been to Freeway. John preaches from a gigantic pulpit that's like comes all the way around. It's like this huge thing, and I like to move around. But that was just too much change for me in 1 week to preach from behind a gigantic pulpit. Well, I may eventually do it. Nothing wrong with pulpits, but I like my stand and I like my drink right here. That's normal for me. So anyway, so thankful you guys are here. I want to say this. We're thankful for the space. It feels way too fancy for us. I'm way too big for us, way too nice for us. I kind of like where we've come from and where we've been. But I just want us to remember as we go forth. I said this last week. I want to say it again. I want to say it all the time. We are not about a building. We're about bringing glory to God. We're about being the people of God who God is sending forth to advance his gospel. And we are thankful to this. We praise God for this. We have a place where we can grow and not be crammed, because we didn't think we were going to outgrow the Dream Center so fast. And then that got really packed, and now we're here. And so we've got room to expand. All blessings. But as I've said before, now that we have this kind of nicer facility with really great kids' rooms and plenty of space to grow, it's going to be easy for us to become about this. Right? About Sunday mornings, about this building. And that's not who we are. You know what I love best about this building? You might know. We're just a little bit closer back to Tom Watkins' neighborhood. That's what I actually like best about it, because, you know, Dream Center was only like 6-7 blocks outside of the neighborhood. If you're new to Freshwater, we planted this church to bring glory to God and to advance his gospel, but primarily in the neighborhood of Tom Watkins. It's 2,200 homes at the corner of Kansas and Kearney, and then that way, right? And so we're not quite there, but we can see it, right? It's right up the hill, right? And so we're thankful to be back closer. We would be in the neighborhood if there was anywhere for us to go in the neighborhood. But we outgrew where we were, and then we outgrew the Dream Center, and so we've moved a little bit closer. So I'm just thankful to be back here. So I just want to encourage you to still pray for Tom Watkins' neighborhood. Still pray for Williams Elementary School. They are still our partners. They are still our focus. Right? We are doing the community dinner Wednesday nights at the Dream Center, because that's an amazing opportunity. We are partnering with Victory Mission for to really love on homeless and addicted in the program that they run there. We're partnering with them. We're partnering with a women's ministry in John B. Hughes, which is in Tom Watkins. So we're doing all those things, but our focus has not left the neighborhood, and it never will. It's who we are. Right? And so we're having a block party in about 3 or 4 weeks. I think that'll be in the announcements. Make sure you're at that block party. It's just a block party, right? No, it's not, right? It's a time for us to be in the neighborhood. A lot of us live in Tom Watkins' neighborhood, and a lot of us don't. And it's time for us to gather, to be together, to love the neighborhood, to love our neighbors, to show them that God is moving, right? We do a lot of things in the neighborhood, but block parties might be one of the best things that we do, because there's something about gathering and eating and fellowshipping and getting to know your neighbors that does more than trying to give someone something. Hey, if people have needs in our community, if they don't have enough to eat, we'll feed them. Right? If it's in the middle of the winter and they're going to get kicked out of their house and they've got kids, they're elderly, we'll help out. But that's not who we are. We're about building relationships, letting people know just how good Jesus Christ is. And then when we invite them to church, we're not inviting them to come to a building. We're inviting them to be a part of the family of God. And we are supposed to do this thing together, right? So we can rejoice and weep with them, so that we can learn to worship God together. Amen? So I won't keep doing this long spiel before every sermon for the next, 8 weeks, but it's going to come up pretty often, because we cannot become about this. We're about glorifying God in here and being healthy and then going out. And that's who we'll remain to be. So let's go ahead and jump in today. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Romans 7. Romans chapter 7. We'll get there in a little while. So if you haven't been with us, you're new freshwater today, we've been walking through the book of Romans verse by verse. I think this is our 26th, 27th, let me see if I wrote it down, 26th sermon in the book of Romans. And last week, something a little bit different was introduced in this book. So what happened last week is the Apostle Paul, who, if you don't know, the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans to the church in Rome through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so last week, what Paul did in chapter 7 is he's trying to give us an understanding about the truth of God's law, the truth of God's commands, and how it affects us. He's trying to get us to understand the depth and the truth about our own sin, but he's doing it in kind of this unique way, a way he hasn't done it so far in the book. He's trying to get us to wrap our mind around these things, around the truth about the law and the truth about sin through his own life. So it's kind of a unique thing where Paul is describing his struggle with the law and following the law, his struggle with sin and trying to do the right thing. And I'm telling you, it's powerful. It's powerful to see someone like the Apostle Paul lay out the same struggles that we walk through every day. Paul gets very personal in this. And it ends up, for me, being one of the most challenging and one of the most encouraging parts of all of Romans. In fact, two of my favorite verses in all of Romans will be found today. I say favorite. They're the most encouraging to me. Again, I get a hard time because I say my favorite all the time when it comes to the Bible, right? But I've got lots of favorite sections in Romans. Romans 8 in particular, that we're going to start next week, might be my favorite chapter in the Bible, right? But there's two verses in this that are so encouraging to me, I can't even tell you. And we'll get there in just a minute. We'll get there in just a minute. So for those of you that weren't here last week, I want you to know where we've been, where this is going. But here's the thing. Verse 13 in Romans 7 is actually a great recap of what Paul was teaching us last week. So go ahead and open up your Bibles, and we'll recap through Romans 7, verse 13. It says this. Did that which is good, and when he's saying that which is good, he's talking about the law. Did that which is good, the law, then bring death to me? By no means. Look, exclamation point. By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. So, because Paul said that we're not saved by the law, we're saved by faith, that's normal for us. You hear that in this church all the time. But the Jews at the time, the religious people at the time, thought that Paul was saying that the law is bad. That the law might even be sinful. But Paul, you're saying that the law causes people to sin? And then Paul in this section is just flat out refusing that. He's saying, no, it's the opposite of that. The law is holy, and it's good, and it's righteous. But what it does is when we look at the law, it reflects the truth about ourselves. The law reflects just how sinful we truly are. That's what Paul says that the law does. The law, this is what we talked about last week. The law doesn't cause sin. The law diagnoses the disease that's already in us, right? The law diagnoses the disease that's already in us. So they felt like Paul was saying that the law caused sin, but he was saying that, no, the law just shows how deep the disease is already rooted in you, the disease of sin, right? It reflects to you just how deep it goes into you. And so what Paul is basically trying to teach us is that sometimes when we see the truth of our sin in the law, we face it. Has that ever happened to you when you see the truth about what God's commanding you to do, what the law says that you can do, and you realize that you're sinning? You turn to God, you turn to your healer, your true physician, and he begins to heal you. And that's how that goes sometimes. But as I said last week, is that how it always goes? And so often it doesn't go that way. Not only do we sometimes not turn to our healer, but sometimes when people see the reflection of what sin really is, they turn deeper into their sin. Because there's a part in every single one of us in this room. We're not going to pretend. Every one of us have a part in us that wants to rebel, right? That wants to buck authority and do things our own way. And sometimes that need to do things our own way complete not only trumps what God wants, but we turn deeper into our sin. We run away even harder and further. And that's what Paul said. Sometimes the law, when our sin is reflected in it, will make people sin all the more. Not because of the law. The law didn't cause that in them. The disease that's already in us caused that. We'll talk about this more in a minute, but we kind of define that as the insanity of sickness. Right? Sometimes when people get sick, when they get heart disease, when they find out, like, hey, you have heart disease and you're going to have a heart attack. This is going to kill you if you don't change your eating habits, if you don't change your lifestyle. A lot of times people turn and they do everything the doctor tells them to, right? But the insanity of sickness is sometimes people turn harder into those things. They turn harder into the lifestyle that's actually causing them to die because they're like, no one's going to tell me what to do. No doctor can tell me how to live my life. I'm going to live my life the way I want. And if I die sooner, so be it. That happens all the time in the medical field. And it happens all the time with our sin. And that's what Paul's trying to get us to see. The law diagnoses what's already in you. And when you see that reflection, you've got two options: to turn towards God, or a lot of times just turn away and sin all the more. And so last week, what we ended up doing, talking about the disease that's in us, talking about doctors, is we looked at a scenario. And the scenario was basically this: you find out that you have cancer. Right? You get diagnosed, they do the biopsy, they do everything, and you find out you have cancer. And that if you don't get treatment right away, it's going to kill you. And that was the scenario we walked through last week. But here, let's kind of sit in that again for a minute. So if that happens to you, because a lot of you have been through it or been through it with family. A lot of us in this room have been through it with family. Right? So that happens. And even though you hate the diagnosis, even though it causes so much fear and worry and anxiety and a lot of times even anger, if the doctor did this for you, if the doctor sat down with you and said, listen, I know this is scary. I know it is. But hear me, I'm with you in this. This is what I do. This is what I do for a living, and I've got a plan. And I fully believe if we work the plan, if you follow me, if you do what I ask you to, we are going to be able to heal you. Right? I think you're going to come out of this and be just fine. I'm with you in this. Don't be afraid. We'll do this together. It's not going to be easy, but we'll do this together, and you're going to be healed. If a doctor said that to you after getting diagnosed with cancer, what do you think you'd feel towards him or her? Probably thankfulness, right? More than appreciation, like deep thankfulness, hope. Like this thankfulness that's wrapped up into hope. That's what you feel in that moment. Church, I think this is what Paul is going to try to get us to understand today. That thankfulness to our true healer might just change everything for us. So many other things we could talk about today, but I think thankfulness might be one of the catalysts for true change in our life. That's where Paul is going today. So if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open Romans 7 back up. We're going to start in verse 14. Stick with me because we're going to read 6 or 7 verses. This will be really the meat of our passage today. Romans 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, meaning of God, from the Holy Spirit. But I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it's good. So now, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So, if you followed me on that one, is there anyone else in the room that ever feels that way? Yeah, me too. It says the law is absolutely spiritual. It's from God, but we're of the flesh. So, what does it mean to be of the flesh? Well, it means from the minute that you are able to make a decision, you'll begin making sinful decisions. Is that not true? So if you've been coming to church for a while, you've heard me say this before, and we've got a lot of babies in our church right now, and a lot more babies coming. How many people do we have pregnant right now? Like 9? And somebody just had a baby. I think we still have 9 more. So all these parents, if you've been a parent or you're about to be a parent, you're going to know this to be very true. But I didn't have to teach my son, right when he was a baby, to bite me when he got angry. He got angry and he just bit me. He got angry and he slapped me in the face. Now, do you think he ever saw me bite my wife when I got angry with her? It never happened. So why did Jack bite people? Because he's a sinner. He's a little sinful guy. Like, listen, we don't have to train that into people. That's in us. And I think this is what Paul really means when he says we're sold under sin, that we are of the flesh. If we're in Christ, hear me, we got to hear this first. Yes, we have been set free from the slavery of sin. You're not a slave to sin anymore if you're in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you absolutely are. But you have been set free from that if you're in Christ. Yes, Christ's holiness is in us, and Christ is working out his righteousness through us because we've been united with him. Absolutely, all of those things are true. And yes, we can walk away from sin. Maybe not fully, maybe not 100%, but we can more and more and more become more like Jesus Christ and walk away from sin. And that's true. We are united to God in a very real way. But just because that you truly do, you truly do know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, does that mean you're going to walk away from all sin? No. If we're all at all honest in the room today, we know, of course, that's not true. This is kind of a theological thing. We call this the already, not yet. We are already right with God. We have already been made new in Christ. That's already been done, right? It is done. It's already happened in Christ. But we haven't yet become what we're going to fully become in Christ when he returns and glorifies us in him. So we're already holy before God. We're not yet what we should be in God. Does that make sense? What we call theologically already, not yet. We haven't gotten there yet. So that's the process of sanctification our whole life. More and more and more like Jesus Christ until the day he returns and we're fully glorified and truly become what we're supposed to become. So because of that, a part of us, really, if you're here in this room, and I've seen this as your pastor, there is a part of us that truly is pursuing and wants to pursue holiness in Christ. And there's a part of us, our flesh, that is sold under sin. So what does that look like practically, to be sold under sin, to live for the flesh? Well, that's what Paul spends the rest of the passage kind of talking about. But before we really look, because Paul's getting really personal. Before we walk into that, we talk about what it looks like in Paul's life and how that's reflected in our own, can we just really dwell on a second who we're talking about here? Because we could just read Romans and be like, yeah, Paul's saying this, but do we know who Paul really is? Because I think this will be helpful for us, because I think there's so many of us in this room that feel like we should just be better. You ever feel that way? Like, maybe you're doing okay. Maybe you're doing terrible today. Hey, and if you're not in a good place today, don't pretend here. You don't need to pretend. Maybe you're doing awesome today. But I think there's always a part of us that, like, shouldn't I be better at this Jesus thing by now? Even if you're a brand new Christian, like, I just got saved. Shouldn't I want God more? Shouldn't I be better at this? There's so many of us in this room that think, man, I'd really love to serve God, and I'd really like to get involved and maybe even get involved in ministry, but I'm just not there yet. I'm just not good enough yet. Anybody else ever feel any of that tension? Because, hear me, as your pastor, sometimes I feel like I don't deserve to be standing up here and preaching to you. That's just the truth of it. It's not all the time. Sometimes I feel like, well, who am I to stand up here and preach God's word? How could God use me? But do you know who is in this passage laying out that exact same struggle? It's the guy who Jesus came to personally. Like, literally, personally came to him and said, you're going to follow me. You're going to be my apostle to the Gentiles. Go. It's the guy who wrote 13 of the 27 books in the New Testament. Think about that for a second. We write things. Sometimes we put it on our blog and we think it's good. When Paul wrote things, it became the Bible. It became the Bible. This is the guy that planted at least, the ones that we know of, at least 14 churches. 14 churches that so radically changed the world that we can tie the influences of those churches all the way to the fact that we're sitting in this room today. Is that not crazy? Paul took the gospel to the Gentile world, and I think every one of us in this room is Gentiles. We can trace the fact that we're in here today back to the churches that Paul planted. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of God, but holy cow, Paul, through God using him, changed the world. Changed the world. Do you know that the church he planted in Ephesus? Ephesus was a major city, a wealthy city, a major Roman port city. Do you realize that the gospel moved in Ephesus with such power that the city's economy almost collapsed? How insane is that? There was so much of their economy was wrapped around false idols and false worship that people started leaving their businesses, started leaving their jobs, and started serving the Lord, and it almost caused the economy to collapse. Can you imagine for a second? Just for a second. Imagine the economy of New York nearly collapsing because so many people were turning to Christ. That's what Paul's church did. How insane is that? This is the guy who was whipped and beaten and stoned and jailed and shipwrecked and despised and left for dead multiple times, yet never once stopped giving glory to God and saying, it is my joy to serve him no matter what may come. It is my joy to serve the Lord because he is my everything. It's the guy that walked in such Holy Spirit power that people were healed by touching his clothes. touching his clothes. And that literally raised a young boy back from the dead when he got bored when Paul was preaching and fell from a window. Serious, he got bored, fell asleep, fell out a window, and died, and then Paul raised him back from the dead. This is the guy, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that wrote some of the most well-known, most read, most influential writings in the history of the world. That guy said, you know what? Sometimes I blow it. I want to do the right thing. I really do. I want to do the right thing all the time. Yet sometimes I find myself doing the very thing I hate. Listen, did you hear that? He didn't say the thing that I don't like. I didn't just mess up. He says, I want to do the right thing, but I find myself sometimes doing the very thing that I hate. I want to do the holy thing, but sometimes I just don't have the ability to do it, and I end up doing the evil that I've been trying to avoid. I don't know, maybe it's just me. But does that give anybody else some hope in the room? Some hope that maybe it's going to be okay, that maybe Christ knows what he's doing and actually did die for us, and that Christ is going to work everything out for his good, even through the hard things, even through the difficult things, even through the sinful things, that Jesus might just have this? If Paul can't always do it all right all the time, maybe it's okay that we can't either. Maybe it's okay. Church, this is why it is just, how blunt am I going to be? Let's just say, this is why it's just so dumb to come into church and pretend. It is so dumb to come into church and pretend like everything's good all the time. If you're good, praise God that it's good. But if you're broken, but there's church people all over the nation worshiping God right now, pretending in church. Their marriages are falling apart. Their jobs are falling apart. Their lives are falling apart. They're lost in rampant sin, yet they're coming into church and pretending. And some of you in this room are doing that today, and it breaks my heart because it's so anti-gospel. It's so anti-Bible. The whole point of the gospel is you are not good enough. Jesus Christ was good enough. Come to your healer and be healed. Then you can grow. Then you can move forward. Yet we come into church and pretend. It's dumb. It's ignorant. I don't think you're dumb, because I've done the same thing in the past, if that's you today. But man, we got to lay that down. We got to stop pretending. At Freshwater, we work so hard that this can be a place that you don't have to pretend. Be wherever you are. Yet some people still come in here and pretend every week like everything's great. Hear me. I mean this. Deacon, leader, member, or attender, you don't have to be okay all the time. You don't have to be perfect all the time. Yes, we're going to talk about this in a minute. We strive for holiness, and we take sin unbelievably seriously, but we take it seriously because we love you and because we want healing. Don't come in here and pretend. When we say the deacons, like Jeff was up here, the deacons are here to pray with you. Always feel like you can come to a deacon and pray and have them pray with you, no matter where you are in life, no matter what level you are in the church. How ridiculous of a statement is that? Just be where you are. Because if we can be honest about where we are, we can move forward from that point. Right? It's not okay to stay in the muck, in the filth, in the rot. It's not okay to stay there. It's okay to be there. But if we can be honest, then we can move forward. It's so dumb to pretend in church. This should be a house of healing. Like, as I say all the time, a hospital for sinners who come to their true physician, who come to their true physician. So Paul kind of lays out why we all struggle with this so much, why he struggles with it so much, but also why we do. Because in verse 17 and 20, I don't know if you saw this, but he said, it's not actually him that does it, because he wants to do the right thing, which means I truly do love God. I truly do love his law. I truly do believe what God says. I want to do the right thing. But he says in verse 17 and 20, it is not I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now, you think about that a second. That's a bold statement. It's not I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Just on the surface, I'll say it one more time. It's not I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Do you see why this is a potentially really dangerous text? Does anybody see it? Just me saying that? It's not me. It's the sin. You know, false teachers have taken this throughout history and done terrible things with this text. Because can't you just, like, when I say, if I ever use the word heresy, I just mean something that is anti-God, anti-the Bible. It may sound good, it may sound logical, but it is not at all what the Bible says. So there's been heretical teachers through time, there's heretical teachers right now. False teachers are maybe just bad teachers that'll take a statement like this and get it to justify all kinds of evil, all kinds of wrong things. Say something like this. This isn't true, what I'm about to say, but say something like this. Listen, church, you are saved. And if you do bad things, it's not really you anymore. It's sin. So here, I want you to remember, it's not you. You have a good heart. You just do bad things. So I want you just to strive to be happy and find joy and be blessed, because it's not really you who does, it's sin. So don't worry about your actions so much. Jesus Christ paid for all that. You just try to be happy. You just pursue what you want because God loves you. You think that doesn't ever get preached? There's heresy in church history that's extremely similar to that. Church, I don't know if you like the way we preach or not, but this is exactly why we preach through books of the Bible. Do you know how much damage I could do with this text? Because you're trusting me to preach the right thing. Do you know how much damage pastors who are trusted have done the wrong things? And so I think sometimes some of you would prefer that we do series, like other churches do, that we do series. And we'll do series in between our books of the Bible, right? There's nothing wrong with doing a series. But in the end, I can't make this text say whatever I want, because you guys have been walking through Romans with me, right? And in Romans 1, and in Romans 2, and in Romans 3, and Romans 5, and Romans 6, Paul says you are absolutely responsible for your sin. You make choices, and God is going to hold you accountable for those choices. Your sin and that you choose to sin matters. No one is forcing you to sin. You choose to sin. Paul's made that clear. So he can't be saying that your sin doesn't matter, because it's not you, it's sin. So what the heck does Paul mean when he says it's not him who does this, but the sin that dwells in him? Well, church, it goes back to that thing we talked about a minute ago, that already not yet thing we talked about. Listen, I'll say it again. In a very real way, a very true way, you are the children of God if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Set free from the slavery of sin and death, and hear me, holy before God, holy in God's eyes. So we use this word, this is kind of a theological way of saying this. Positionally, you are holy before God. Your position before God is holy. That's how God sees you. You are covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's true. And not only that, but I think a lot of us truly have hearts that deeply long and want to worship God with everything in us. It's if you're in Christ, you've been made new. Listen, that has already happened, already. Yet, there is still that flesh part of you that remembers how much you used to love sin. Maybe a part of you that still kind of loves sin, that loves worldly things, that wants to do it your way instead of God's way, that wants to find your pleasure and your fulfillment and your joy in something other than God. Has that completely gone away for anybody in this room? We don't have to pretend, right? It hasn't fully gone away from us because we haven't been fully glorified yet. That is a part of what Paul is talking about. That's what it means to be a slave to sin. That what it means to walk in the flesh. That means what it is to be sold under sin. There's still that part of you that longs for your old life, that longs for who you were, even though you're still pursuing holiness. One of the most encouraging things that Paul says in this passage to me is, man, I truly do love God and want to pursue him, yet I still find a longing for the things of my flesh. And that's just the reality of it. That's the reality of life. Since we haven't been fully glorified yet, that part of us that was a slave to sin still tempts us. So we are already holy, but not yet holy. Does that make sense? Positionally, we're already holy. Practically, we're not holy. Not always. And so it's God working that out in us, drawing us closer to him. And so Paul goes on in verse 21 through 23 to explain that process of giving ourselves to our old selves, our flesh, and striving back and forth with holiness. Look at verse 21. Romans chapter 7, verse 21. So I find it to be a law, and when he says law there, he doesn't mean the Mosaic law necessarily, he means like a pattern of his life, like what happens in his life. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Again, have you ever felt that tension? That tension in your life? You truly do want God, but yet you truly do want this other thing. There's a part of you that does. Ever had those times in your life when you are believing, Like, you are growing. You believe the gospel. You're growing in the gospel. The Holy Spirit is at work. Yet at the same time, you feel this desire for sinful things, and you just hate it. Maybe not, you wouldn't even put it in a sinful category, but just worldly things that you know aren't of God, yet you just can't get away from them, or it feels like you can't get away from them. And that goes back to this thing that we talked about last week, I mentioned a minute ago. It goes back to that disease of sin in us that I call the insanity of sickness. And sometimes when people find out they're sick, they turn to the things that made them sick instead of turning back to holiness. That we truly can be saved and love God, yet be pulled in that other direction. Do you know when one of the hardest times for me? This might sound crazy. This is insane. You know, one of the hardest times for me is the week I get back after a mission trip. Doesn't that seem crazy? Whether I go to Haiti or I go to Mexico or go to India or wherever else I've been in the world, I go there and just see God move. See God answer prayers. See God do amazing things. Have this amazing Holy Spirit, like just driven experience. And I get back on a spiritual high, ready to conquer the world for God. And then I'll find that week that the sins that used to own me are calling to me all week. They're trying to tempt me all week. Any other missionary people that have been on missions ever been through that? I hear the story all the time from missional people. You get back on a high, yet that week, that sin that has tried to own you tries to tempt you. Or maybe it's not even sin. Maybe it's just worldly things. I just want to check out. And I just want to let my brain check out into things that are worldly. Not necessarily evil, not necessarily sinful, but that just aren't good for my soul, aren't good for my heart, aren't good for my mind. I just want to check out into those things. So at the same time, I'm feeling, man, basically high on the Spirit of God, yet at the same time, I feel broken and lost and like I could give in to temptation at any time. Isn't that insane? Shouldn't I be better than that? I mean, look at all God just did for me. How could I want this thing when God just did all of this, not just for me, for all these people, but particularly for me? But doesn't it make sense that that would happen? If we truly do have an enemy, and we do, and as we saw last week, an enemy that wants to devour us, again, not tempt us, not get us to walk into sin, he's a roaring lion that wants to devour and destroy us. If he really is there, and he is there, doesn't it make sense that after one of the best spiritual experiences that you've had, he'd want to completely destroy that, to rip it all down and just discount the whole thing? Because you know what? If you get back from a mission trip and then you give in to your old sins, you know what you're going to feel? Not spiritually high anymore. You're going to feel like I'm worthless. How could I experience this and then do that? The thing I hate and all of it's brought low, all of it's for you personally is destroyed and you feel like you're not good enough. Doesn't it even make sense? Your enemy is diabolical. He is brilliant and you have no hope of defeating him on your own because he wants to destroy you in ways just like this. Just like this. He wants you to give in to that old person. So I want to ask you, what does this look like for you? What does that struggle look like for you? The battle between holiness and the desires of this world, the desires of the flesh. Because here's what I know. I want you to think about it. I want you, especially if you're here last week, I want you to take what we talked about last week and bring it into this week. Because here's what I know. I know there's men in here that have felt the Holy Spirit working through them and in them, that love God, that are genuinely growing in the Lord, that will read their Bible and pray this week, and not because they're trying to check a religious box, but because they want to, because they want to know more of God. And at some point this week, they're going to look at porn, and they're going to hate themselves. They're going to hate themselves for it. That's going to happen in this room this week. I'll pray against it. Maybe we'll make it a week where that doesn't happen, but it's going to happen. And there's women in this room, man, that love Jesus, that are just beautiful examples of faithfulness, of service, and wonderful examples of strong biblical knowledge. And not the bad kind of biblical knowledge where we beat people over the head and it's prideful, but like genuine, I love Jesus and I want you to love Jesus and his word is so good and they want to teach and show people God's word. And at some point this week, one of those women, some of those women are going to give in. They're going to give in to fear. They're going to give in to worry. They're going to give in to some deep insecurity. That's going to happen this week. That's just the truth of what we're walking through. Where is the insanity of this sickness that we call sin, that we call the flesh? This disease going to try to own you this week? Where's it going to try to get a hold of you? The ones I fear for the most this week are the ones that are growing. Man, you believe in the gospel. It's moving forward. You feel God working and you want more of it. And then that sin, whatever it is, comes in and destroys that. That's one of the most dangerous places because it can do so much damage to you. Where does that happen to you? Where is the call of the flesh, call of the world, call of sin most likely to come in and start destroying you? Church, we need to know those places because we need to protect against those places. We need to ask Jesus to be Jesus in those places. You know, last week we talked about getting to the root of sin. And if you weren't with us, I'm sorry that you missed it. I really encourage you to go back to listen to the podcast because I felt like it was one of the more powerful weeks we've had in a long time. I mean, people just came to the front. We had deacons out front and people came down and prayed. And like the steps of the Dream Center last week were just full of people praying. I was pulling deacons and leaders out of the audience to pray for more people because God moved in such power last week. So I really encourage you to go back and listen to it. But what we talked about is that we have to stop so often just looking at the symptoms. Sin is a symptom of a greater disease. The actions that you take that are sinful are just a symptom of a heart issue of where you don't trust God. At the root of you, there are promises of God that you are refusing to believe, and maybe not even on purpose. Maybe you don't even know, but there's something deep inside of you that says, I just don't believe God is enough in this. So maybe it's just control over your life. You're afraid what God might call you to do, so you don't want to give up full control. Maybe you don't think he's enough for your joy, for your pleasure, for fulfillment in your life. Maybe you don't trust him with things like your kids. Like, what if God took my kids? You could not imagine surviving without your kids because your kids are an idol and you don't trust that they're God's kids that he's entrusted to you. That's a hard one. Maybe it's that you don't truly believe, truly walk in the promise that you are forgiven. And hear me, maybe the most important part, that you are deeply loved. Some of you, deep inside of you, don't feel like you deserve to be loved. Don't feel like, deep down, that you deserve to be forgiven. And so the deepest parts of you don't trust that God's enough for you. Because Jesus Christ said, I died on the cross because you are beloved. Hear me, the promise of Scripture is you are worth dying for. Because you are beloved. But some of us don't walk in that truth, and so we can't ever grow because we feel like we're not worth it. But Jesus died on the cross because you are worth it. It's a very personal thing. It's a very personal thing. So where is that sin showing up as a symptom, but in the deepest place of you? Where's that place where you don't trust God, where you don't fully believe the promises of God? And so what happened last week is I just asked people to come up, just think about that, and then come up here and repent and confess. Or if you don't know what it is, ask someone to pray with you that God would reveal that to you so you could start walking out of your sin. Stop worrying as much about the symptoms, because if we can get to the root, the symptoms will begin to take care of themselves. And so that was last week. And I think, before I say this next thing I'm about to say, I think that repenting and confessing and trying to get to the root of your sin, to the root of that disease, is extremely important. God showed up last week in amazing ways to show us just how important it is. Please continue down that path. Please continue to pursue that in Christ. But the next two verses we're going to read are some of the most encouraging and my favorite in Romans when it comes to this struggle. And not because it says something crazy profound, but because these two verses speak directly to that part of me, that part of my heart that never feels like it's quite enough. So what we're going to do is we're going to back up to verse 22. I want you to read it in context, but pay particular attention to verse 24 and 25. Romans chapter 7, verse 22. For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Here we go. Wretched man that I am. You see, that's an exclamation point. That's a cry out to God. Wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, exclamation point. It's a call to worship. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. One more time. Does that give anyone else in this room some hope? I mean, Superman. This is Superman, right? That's how I think of Apostle Paul, as Superman, standing up on the temple with his cape flapping behind him, like, look at me in my holiness, right? That's how I picture the Apostle Paul. But the Apostle Paul just said, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death, meaning sin? The fruit of sin is death. Who will deliver me from this death? If Paul has those days when he feels like a wretch, maybe it's okay that sometimes I do too. But you see, church, like so many of us, when we mess up, Paul doesn't stop with I'm a wretch. For those of you that are going to give in to porn this week, for some of you that will give in to your insecurities, for some of you that will give in to anger or hate or fear or whatever sin tries to own you, maybe you'll feel like a wretch. But I want you to hear this. Paul doesn't stop with I'm a wretch. He doesn't focus on how he's not good enough. He says, I might be a wretch, but what? Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is all about repentance and confession and bringing those things to the cross because Jesus paid for all of those sins on the cross. Yes and amen to all of those things. Paul is all about those things. But after this struggle of laying out how he's a wretch, what does he go to? Thank you. Thanks be to God. He doesn't say repent. He doesn't say confess. He says, I'm thankful. And what's he thankful for? Thankful that God didn't make the gospel about us. Thankful that God didn't make the gospel about him. I'm a wretch, but thank you, God. Because he didn't make it about our failure. He didn't make it about your lack of holiness. He didn't even make it about our desperate need to be saved because we are wretches. God made the gospel about God. God made the gospel about declaring the majesty and the glory of Jesus Christ. Or as Paul has said over and over in Romans, it's about God declaring his righteousness to the world. And hear me, church, that is really, really good news. I don't even know if you see it. That is such good news for us. It's such good news that it isn't about how many religious boxes you check this week to prove that you're good enough, or it's not about how many sins you've committed in your life or how many sins you committed yesterday. The gospel is always about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Oh, it's such good news. The gospel is about declaring the goodness and righteousness through the power of salvation for everyone who believes. That's what it's about. That's about God. It's about declaring his goodness, his righteousness, his glory by saving you. That's what it's about. Oh, if that would sink deeply into our hearts, church. That it's not about us. It's not about the fact that I'm a wretch. It's about the fact that Jesus Christ was not. So what would happen, church? What would happen? If the next time you wanted to do the right thing, but didn't, the next time you wanted to follow God's law, but instead gave in to the thing that you hated, the next time you thought you were actually walking in God's Spirit, yet you gave in to the flesh, your overall heart position before God wasn't one of guilt, but thankfulness. Do you think that might change something? That it wasn't guilt and shame, but thankfulness? That instead of your sin or your worldly desires leading you down that path of shame, it led you to a path of rejoicing for how good and merciful God is? Because it's not about you, it's about him. Now, just in case someone's confused about this, don't mishear me. I don't want you to mishear this. We need to take our sin unbelievably seriously. It's absolutely a huge deal when we sin. We need to feel the weight of that because we have committed cosmic treason against a universal Lord and King. It is a big deal. It is a big deal. But believer, what if we took the shame and the guilt that we felt in the moment of sin, and instead of looking down at our feet and disappointment, we looked up to the cross of Jesus Christ and what he has done? What if we looked up to the cross in thankfulness? Church, I can't tell you how much it's transformed my life, how much it's transformed my prayers and my relationship with God when I started consistently coming to God primarily in thankfulness above all else. Not in, I'm worthless. I need you, God, but I'm worthless. Thank you, God. The first one's not wrong, because we are wretches at times. We do need God. We need God to save us and redeem us, and we just fall on our face before him. But what if we came in that, even if we're crying, even if we're weeping, even if we hate ourselves, we came in thankfulness. When I stopped focusing on me and what I have or haven't done and started focusing on God and who he is and what he has already done, everything changed for me. Everything changed for me. And believe me, if you've ever heard my stories, I have had the things that I've been addicted to and that have owned me and caused so much shame and made me hate myself and made me terrified if people would find out. I've been through it all. And everything changed when I started coming to God in thankfulness, not in shame. Taking the shame and guilt I rightly felt right to the cross in thankfulness, instead of wallowing in it for a time thinking I'm not good enough, everything changed. It changed me, church. It changed my faith. And I think what Paul is saying is thankfulness can transform you too. Thanks be to God for our Lord Jesus Christ. So church, today, when you feel like you're not good enough, or when you have failed, because it's going to happen, remember that Christ truly did come, knowing that you would mess it up, and he came anyway. He knew everything that you were going to do, yet he raised you from death to life anyway. He knew it all, yet he united you with him. He united your spirit with his. He did that anyway, knowing it all. It's why he came, so that you wouldn't have to carry the burden of not being good enough, so he could carry that burden for you, change you, redeem you, grow you, and help you understand that he's doing all of this for your joy in him. He wants you to understand. Shame won't ever heal you. Do you hear that? You need to hear it, and you need to let it sink in your heart. Shame won't ever heal you, but thankfulness to your Savior and your Lord absolutely will. It absolutely will. So remember, church, this week, remember and be thankful in the highs and the lows, because I know some of you are in highs right now, but some of you are in the lows. Remember, in the highs and the lows, be thankful. In holiness and in sinfulness, be thankful. Church, in all things, be thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you just watch how much God will transform your wretched hearts into a heart like his son's. Step by step, he'll transform you into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh God, how wise and beautiful and majestic you are. Because God, today, right now, I just have to confess, growing up in the church, I don't know if I ever heard this passage. I don't know if I ever felt the truth of this passage. How much pain, how much sin, how much hurt, how much guilt, how much hating myself could I have avoided if I had just heard how much you truly do understand that even one of your greatest servants understood the pain and the struggle of trying to pursue you. Oh God, we are so thankful for your word today and the truths that it proclaimed, that it's living and active. And that, God, that you use it to change us, to mold us, to shape us in the likeness of your son. God, I know there's people in the room today that brought their sin in here with them. They feel the weight of it, the vileness of it, the apathy that it brings. Oh God, I pray that they wouldn't walk in shame today. But that shame, that they would feel that they'd take it to your cross. And they wouldn't come to you as if, oh, it's okay, they can just wash it clean. But oh my, they would feel the weight of what you did on the cross, Jesus, so they could be washed clean. Come in thankfulness that it's not about their failure, Jesus, it's about you and what you did. God, I think there's people in here in this room that are just apathetic today. And maybe they're not walking in consistent sin, but because they're apathetic, they're walking just in worldly things. God, I pray that you would convict them too. You would awaken in their heart anew that thankfulness for you, for what you've done, for what it took for them to be forgiven, and their hearts would be awakened. And God, there might be people in here too that don't know you today. And I pray to God that you would awaken their hearts to who you are. that they truly believe that they are a sinner, that they are doing things and walking in things that you hate. But you came to forgive those things, to die on the cross so they could be forgiven, washed new, and become your child, become something new. So if anybody in this room today that doesn't know you, I pray that today would be the day that they would, or that you do the work in their hearts and open up their minds and their hearts. God, I pray that you would just help us. In the busyness of life and the highs and the lows, God, it's hard to remember how thankful we are. So I pray, you, God, that, how crazy does it sound this, but I pray that you would help us with thankfulness, and that that thankfulness would begin to transform us, to not believe that we are the wretch, but that we are the children of God made new, that we may not be what we should be yet, but we have already been saved. We're already your children, so we have the power to move forward because of you. And that we would truly, 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 truly believe that it's not about us, but it's about you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for your plan. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for working Christ-likeness out in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'd love to pray with you, so if you need prayer, we're going to have some people stand right over here by these benches. They would love to pray with you. And if you want like more prayer, you'd like to talk in a deeper way, it can get kind of loud in here during worship. There's now rooms we have in the back with windows in them. You can go back and you can talk with someone. You can pray with someone. They would love to talk with you. They'd love to pray with you. But I think Paul is on her way over there now, and I'll meet you over here if you need to pray. Otherwise, church, let's worship God together.